Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, as your people here. Lord, we are knit together in Christ. Lord, we are knit together by the work of the Spirit. We ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would work in us as we study your word today, that we would gain understanding, Lord, and in that understanding glorify you. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you can start it now if you want, unless you already have started it. Okay. Oh, okay. Good. Didn't want the sandal story in there. Now it is. That was pretty bad, huh? Okay. So, obviously, in studying our union with God, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, it's just natural that we would study the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that, even when we talked about union with the Father and union with the Son, you know, the Holy Spirit is involved in all of that in some respect. And so, it's impossible to consider those relationships without the underlying work of the Spirit. The decree of the Father in calling himself presupposes the work of the Son and the application of that work by the Holy Spirit. So without the renewing of our heart or the rebirth initiated and completed by the Holy Spirit, we would not have the faith necessary to believe in the work of Christ. So therefore, we study union with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do. Not today, but we're prepping for it today. Of the three persons of the Trinity, it's, you know, least is known about the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned him earlier. A lot of times we see his work as the behind-the-scenes work, right? Like, not right out there, but behind the scenes. Of course, Pentecost, it kind of got brought out in a sense. But in order for us to better understand this work of the Spirit, I wanted to take some time to study the Holy Spirit, and so we'll do that. There's going to be a few quotes here. You don't have all the quotes in your handout. You have some of them. I had to get it down. I wanted to get it down to 2 pages. Now, and I don't know that we'll get through the entire set of notes I have. You have 2 pages. I have 7 pages. So so that could affect where we go a little bit. But Charles Hodge says this about the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament alone, he, being the Holy Spirit, is mentioned not far from 300 times. It is not only, however, merely the frequency with which the Spirit is mentioned and the prominence given to his person and work, but the multiplied and interesting relations in which he is represented as standing to the people of God, the importance and number of his gifts, and the absolute dependence of the believer and the church upon him for spiritual and eternal life, which render the doctrine of the Holy Ghost absolutely fundamental to the gospel. The work of the Spirit in applying the redemption of Christ is represented to be as essential as that is redemption itself. It is therefore indispensable that we should know what the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Ghost, both as to his nature and to his office. So, some people think of the Holy Spirit as the force, right? It's like he's the holder of all the midichlorians, and he dishes them out to us, and in that way we're sanctified. I guess that would be in the Star Wars universe, but in our universe, he's a personality. And there are many, you know, we're going to talk about his divinity, and it's always surprising to me in reading things where when we approach his divinity, nobody really denies the divinity of the Holy Spirit very much, historically and even today, perhaps, other than atheists who deny God altogether. But sometimes the fact that he's personal is hard to grasp. You know, we can look at each other, we see our personalities, and we relate to each other in that way. And I think it's important for us to see that the Holy Spirit has a personality. He's a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's a person. And Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are persons. Now, what makes it hard for us to grasp the idea that, well, really, any of the members of the Trinity at this point, maybe the Son is the easiest, but what makes it hard for us to grasp that, that he's a person?
Can't see him.
Can't see him, right?
I would add, certainly can't feel him.
Can't see him, can't feel him, in well...
Not
tangibly, not with our, not empirically, I'll say. Okay? Now, one might argue that we can somewhat tangibly feel him because of his work. And so that would be a derivative tangent, I guess. but, right. So it makes it a little difficult for us to see him as a person. And even God the Father, sometimes it makes that difficult because we can't see him. And isn't this the reason why people all through history have done what? What's that? Okay, denied him, but even, let's say there's God. Okay, give me something to make it more understand. How about a golden calf? Right? I can see that. I can touch that. In all through history since the fall, man has been trying to, in a sense, recreate God in a way that they can grasp him. And so, you know, we're tied to making these things up about them. And so, the Holy Spirit as a person, well, when we look at Scripture, there's lots of evidence there in that. In Acts 13:2, now, let me preface this a little bit. I'm going to be buzzing through a lot of Scripture. When I want you to look it up and go over it with me, I'll say, hey, open your Bibles to this. Because there's a lot of passages. You can see in your notes, there's a lot of passages we're going to be looking at. And, you know, Acts 13:2 says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, he spoke, he communicated. And then in John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So there's lots of words in there that you would attribute to a person, right? Now, I want you to turn to John 16:13-14, if you would. So follow along with me in this. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. But he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and you shall and shall show it unto you. How many times was he said in that? Those verses, quite a few times, right? And so we see here that is a something we would say to a person. Okay, so sorry about that, Kelly. Should have put a sign there or something. You know, this, I mean, it sounds real simple, right? But it's interesting for us to see in Scripture the assumption of the Holy Spirit as a person. The assumption of that. And now, another aspect of this, the fact that we have a relationship with him, is that, another aspect of his personality is the fact that we have a relationship with him. And, you know, we believe in the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we're baptized not only in the name of the Father and the Son, but also of the Holy Spirit. He is in relationship with the Father and the Son. In the apostolic benediction, the grace of Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, he's invoked there. And we are exhorted in Scripture not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So all of these things are things that you would assign to a personality. Okay? So, and he also has, as a person, he has offices and functions. So, He's a teacher, comforter, sanctifier, guide. He leads us. He calls us, as he called Barnabas and Saul. And maybe more pointedly, he appoints the overseers of the church in Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And you can see, I think, already in these verses that we've read, you can see what I'll call the activeness of the Holy Spirit, or the activity of the Holy Spirit. He's active in our lives. It's not just this force out there doing things, but he's actually active, personally active in our lives. He searches all things, 1 Corinthians 2:10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So looking here, we see that he revealed stuff to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And you know, in this verse here, this could, you know, also tell us about the divinity of the Holy Spirit, right? Now in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So this is explaining to us the fact that we're receiving things from the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice in this verse, we're going to look at it more in more detail later, but the relationship here between the Father and the Spirit, that there's a process that's going on here. And the Spirit is in a sense, I'll call it the end of the divine process and beginning in us. Of course, the process is working through us, but the Spirit is that the one on the ground, boots on the ground, we call it. That would be the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And so you see, it's interesting here, this when we see this about the Spirit, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as he wills. Again, you see this relationship between the Spirit and the Father. So it's clear, I think, from looking at the relationships we have with him, from looking at the offices and functions of the Holy Spirit, and from looking at how the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as he, right? So it's clear that he is a person. Now, so what does that mean for us? The fact that he's a person. This is your question. What does it mean for us, the fact that he's a person? Okay. And anything else?
It makes it more tangible, because when you have a title as the Spirit, you tend to think of things that are not tangible.
Yes.
So if it's a person,
right. Yes. And reading about him in the Scripture really helps us with that. But if we just were to pontificate in our minds about the Holy Spirit and who he is, and just kind of, you know, think about it without going to the Scripture, I think it would be a lot more difficult. The fact that the Scripture is so obvious about it, about him as a person, really helps us grasp that idea. And you know, it really brings it to a strong relevance for us. If he was just a force out there doing whatever that you couldn't, you really didn't know much about. I mean, think of Star Wars, right? Just the Force, and what's the Force going to do? Who knows what the Force is going to do, right? The Force knows, I guess, but maybe not. But it really brings it down to something that we can really relate to as we see what he's doing for us. You know, in some sense, with Jesus Christ, you know, it's a lot easier, so to speak, for us to kind of get a picture, almost said it, get an idea of who he is, right? But sometimes with the whole, because he was a man, he walked the earth, right? The Holy Spirit does not have, he's not man. He is spirit. And so while he is in the earth, he doesn't, we can't, he doesn't have hands and feet and like Christ did when he was on the earth. So, but he still has a personality. So now, even though I mentioned that most people don't have an issue with the divinity of the Holy Spirit, it's still a good exercise for us to see how the Scripture describes the Holy Spirit as God. Okay? So we're going to do it. And so now one thing to consider, and I don't have a lot, I don't have the proof here for this. In the Old Testament, what is said of Jehovah is also said of the Holy Spirit. So that's one argument for it. And the language of God is quoted as the language of the Holy Ghost. So, and you don't need to look these up, but if you look Isaiah 6:9, it is written, Jehovah said, go and tell this people, etc. And Paul quotes this passage in Acts 2:25, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah. So in one passage, it's talking about God speaking, and then Paul is quoting that and attributing it to the Holy Spirit. Another example of that is Jeremiah 31, 31, 33, and 34. It said, behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, which is, and this is quoted by the apostle in Hebrews 10, 15, saying, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. So again, we see those things attributed to Jehovah being quoted in the New Testament as attributed to the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? Wow. Ah, okay. I think that's later in the notes too, actually. You're right, exactly. So it shows that strong relationship between the Father and the Spirit. You know, the danger is when we look at these things is we try to merge them together in a sense, right? We try to ignore the distinction, so to speak. They are three persons. And there's a distinction between the three persons. One God, this is the part we can't understand. But it's, you know, what's interesting to me is as we look at the Scripture is there's so much in there that that isn't explained. It's just assumed. You know, when Paul does this, he doesn't give any explanation for why he attributed it to the Holy Spirit. He just assumes this understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And so he doesn't really explain it. Sometimes we wish there would be more explanation, right? But in the providence of God, we have what we have for a reason. So now, of course, the prophets were messengers of God. This is a quote from Hodge. And they uttered words delivered to his commands, pronounced his threatenings, and announced his promises because they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were the organs of God because they were the organs of the Spirit, and the Spirit is therefore must be God, according to Hodge here. So we see that relationship there, you know, and I think earlier, what I read earlier, I intended to use that, you know, the decrees of God, as something that the Father does, right? And that the Holy Spirit enacts those decrees in the world. And so we see here God decrees for the prophets to speak whatever, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring them to speak those things. Okay. So now, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, 11, it says that the Spirit knows all things, even the deep things, the most secret purposes of God. His knowledge is commensurate with the knowledge of God. So this is, I make this statement here for us just to see that it's not like I'm going to say this and then I'm going to have to explain it. It's not like the Father has knowledge that the Holy Spirit doesn't have. But we know, and from other verses that we'll look at, we know that the Holy Spirit speaks for the Father. Okay? But it's not like the Holy Spirit was, now, what'd you say? Right? There's that Trinitarian relationship there, so that as the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit takes that, inspires men, and they speak it. But you see, there's an economic relationship there. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this in talking about the one of the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, I think, is that there's a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're equal, equal in power, equal in knowledge, but there's an economic relationship between them. And so God decrees. The Son dies. The Holy Spirit applies. So that's that economic relationship between the three that we need to understand. And in reality, you know, when we think about the work, the decrees of God, the work of the Son, the application of the Spirit, that's all one. In a sense, right? It's all one. Okay. In Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So in a sense, the fact that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead is an identifier of His divinity, that He's God. All right, so any questions about the divinity of the Holy Spirit or the personality of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit? Okay. So let's move on to the relationship of the Holy Spirit with the Trinity. Now, we've touched on this quite a bit already, haven't we, in our discussion. But I want to particularly look at John chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 7 through 15. Give you a couple seconds to get there. Says this, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine, and I will disclose to you. Now, before I ask you the question about this, I want to remind you that a very frequent phrase that Jesus used was, I am about my Father's business. I do my Father's will. God tells me what to do, and I do it almost. Okay? And so with that in mind, look at these verses with me. And how are these verses describing to us the Trinitarian relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? So, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, who's sending the Holy Spirit to us? Who's I here? Christ, okay. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Here you have Christ. He came, he was born of the Virgin, and he lived his life, and he started his ministry with the disciples. All of this time, was the Holy Spirit not involved all of this time? Was he like, okay, I'm waiting here? Okay, he's through the Old Testament. What about during the ministry of Christ? Yes, he was there. Go ahead. Yes.
If the Holy Spirit was working the same way then as he is now, do you think then that it was the Holy Spirit that allowed, for example, the disciples to hear and respond and understand Jesus' call? And of all the examples, implicit examples, where Jesus healed some but not others, the Holy Spirit was working in the ones that he healed, but not in the ones that didn't respond, didn't come, didn't care.
Yes. So the question is.
I'm trying to draw a connection.
Okay. Right. Okay.
If we look at that as a continuous line.
Mm-hmm.
If the Holy Spirit is working the same way in the New Testament as he is today, then it would also require the Holy Spirit working in Peter's heart.
Mm-hmm. Now, I think to answer that question, we have to consider, think about the disciples for a minute and their journey with Jesus. Did they get it? They got very little of it, right? And here they had Jesus Christ in front of them. How many of us? Well, we have that in the Bible, so I won't ask that. I mean, physically, they had Jesus Christ there and, talking to them about all these things, preaching to them. I mean, Matthew 5, right? Preaching all these things to them, but in some sense, there was a gap, wasn't there? And so, when we look at the work of the Spirit, think of it like this, and it's not exactly the same, but it's similar to this. Christ was there all through the Old Testament, right? But what happened in time and space? In history, what happened?
He was born.
Yeah, he was born, right? he was born. And so, now, had he been born before he was born?
He existed before he was born.
Right, but had he been born before he was born? No. That was an event in time. Okay? And, when we look at the work of the Spirit, we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, we look at things like Pentecost, when he was given dramatically, in a dramatic way, we see that God did things and the Spirit did things on a timeline. Why are they on a timeline? See, if we were Gnostics, we would not say that. Okay. So one big reason is we exist in time. And what's a modern-day Gnostic? Oh, go to Sedona, Arizona. That's the Gnostic capital of the United States. Okay? Because reality doesn't mean anything. Space and time doesn't really mean anything. I mean, ultimately, it's the idea that's important. I mean, that's more Plato directly, but you know, it's this reality doesn't mean anything. And people think of Christianity like that, don't they? Oh, it's just this fluffy in the sky thing, and all you Christians, you're just, you know, what did Marx call it? Opiate of the people. That's just what it is. And a lot of us sometimes fall into that way of thinking, I think, about Christianity because it's somehow it's comforting, I guess. I don't know. But the fact is that God deals with us in time and space. And so the Holy Spirit did some things in the Old Testament, did some things during the walk of Christ, and did some things at the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost, which continue on to through today. Okay? So you know, it's important for us as Christians to understand the reality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That it is real. And you know, we have the expression of the work of the Spirit coming to us in this passage here. As we look at it, I will send him to Christ is going to send him to us. And so here you see some of this economy out. Yes. Yep. Okay.
Think about the action of the Holy Spirit as going to Amazon and buying a book. Okay. So when you buy the book, it's yours. Do you have it in your hands? You have to wait. But it's yours already, right? Then when the carrier comes and delivers the book to you, it's finally yours, and you can touch it with your hands because it's yours. Holy Spirit's action in the Old Testament is like that. In the Old Testament, he's already there, he's already working, already doing actions in the people of God, but his presence is manifested in the temple. So it's not in everyone's hearts like we have them today, but it is there saying, here I am, I'm yours already, but look forward to being in your hearts where this temple is no longer going to be there. So it's there in the screen, you already bought it, belongs to you, it's coming. And after Jesus Christ, during Jesus Christ's ministry, he indwells Christ to do everything that he does. He pays the price for the book, so to speak. And then in Pentecost, he comes to dwell with you, the book is yours. And that's the difference. That's why we don't have temple. The difference is one between shadow or promise and fulfillment in the New Testament.
So I think my question is more, is the Holy Spirit enabling Abraham to believe God?
Yes.
In the same way that he allows me to believe that the promise has been fulfilled.
Yes.
Yeah.
The difference is Abraham looks at the Holy Spirit externally through shadows, like the sacrifices, the persons who come to visit him. Those are manifestations of the Trinity in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you no longer see him externally because he lives in your heart. That's the difference. The action is the same, but it has changed in a more personal, internal way in which you are his possession and he is your possession. That's something that it was not entirely true.
Okay, so, and maybe I'm not entirely understanding, but it, my understanding, which could be wrong, was that those externals, you know, the visitation, the temple, those shadows that the Old Testament experienced still required the Holy Spirit internally to see those as a promise.
Yeah.
Whereas we don't see the shadows, we could see the historical record. But it still is the Holy Spirit requiring us, or the Holy Spirit enabling us to see that as God working, not just random historical events.
Yeah, but the work of the Holy Spirit is the same. So that has
so the changing of the hearts is the same throughout history.
Yeah.
Okay.
The dwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart is something promised in the old, but a reality.
Oh, so the Holy Spirit was not indwelling in his heart in the Old Testament?
No, but he's transforming him, guiding them, sustaining them, but the dwelling in the heart is new.
But Abraham's faith was the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart.
Exactly. Right, and that's, okay. Yeah, we can't.
Right. So, and so when we see Jesus here saying this, I will send him to you, it really means he's doing something at that point. If there's a manifestation of the Spirit, there's going to be a manifestation of the Spirit that wasn't in the Old Testament.
That sending is real.
Yes, yep, yep. It's a real thing he's doing. It's not like, okay, it was always there, but I'm just saying I'm sending it now. He's actually doing something there, okay? And that was my point about understanding, you know, if we push everything up into this ethereal, spiritual thingy-do and not realize that Christ said he's doing this and that and the other thing, it's really happening.
Oh, yeah.
It's really, really happening. So, and I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying it's important for us to realize that that these things are happening in space and time. So, says here, I will send him to you, the help over, and you know, and I love the contingency here, don't you? I love it when, you know, we see contingency in what Christ is doing. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. So, what is Christ saying here? What's the better situation? And what Christ is saying, is the better situation, Christ stays on earth, with these guys? Okay, let's go conquer the world. Let's whip these guys. Or he sends the Spirit to do that. Which is the better situation, according to Christ? The Spirit, right, yeah. So then, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So here we have, now, I want you to notice something here. What was the role of the prophets in the Old Testament, generally speaking? Prophesying what's going to happen, but what was another big job they had? Speak the word of God to the people, and what was that word of God to Israel much of the time? Warnings, convicting them of their sin, all this kind of stuff, right? So what's he going to do here? And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? So he's doing the same function that he did in the Old Testament, but what's the difference? More personal, but what else?
Not just through one person.
Not just through one person, but also not to just one group of people. Right? Who were the prophets sent to mostly? Jews, right? Some of the prophets addressed Moab and Edom and these guys, but right, they were sent to the Jews, convicting them of their sin. And now the Holy Spirit's going to the whole world, convicting them of their sin. So it's much broader now. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. So, you see, the work of the Spirit here in this verse is focused around the person of Jesus Christ and believing in him. Ergo, the judgment. By what? What will render the judgment now? Okay, but for what? What does it say here?
That the ruler of the world has
been judged. Okay, what about verse 9? What does that say? Okay, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So let me ask you this, is that the only sin? Why would it be concerning sin because they do not believe in me? Is Christ saying the only sin there is not believing in me? Okay, that's true. But what is it about sin and believing in Christ?
Our salvation is through faith.
In Christ.
And Christ's work.
Yes, in Christ's work. So Christ is the sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice to the Father for our sin. Just like in the Old Testament, the shadows were the sacrificial system and the temple and all that kind of stuff, right? And so now we have here at this turning point in history, we now have the world being convicted of their sin because they don't believe in Christ. Therefore, they are still guilty of sin. Therefore, the judgment because of the guilt. The sin is, it's sin not believing in Christ, but that's not the sin that's being talked about here. It's their sin. And the only way to pay for their sin is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. So, okay, and so I have many, he says in verse 12, I have many more things to guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So Christ is saying in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay. Why can't they bear them now?
They're wrapped up in the moment.
Okay, they're wrapped up in the moment, right? What hasn't happened yet? Okay, that hasn't happened yet, but what else? What's that? They don't have the Holy Spirit, right? He hasn't been given yet. So, but you cannot bear them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So, what is this saying about the Holy Spirit? Okay. Where is he getting his info from? Where?
The Father.
The Father, okay. Well, in this case, it's actually the Son. Read on. In verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. So actually, both of them are right. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. I mean, doesn't this speak in like with super megaphones, Trinity, to us? This commonality of purpose, this commonality of the truth, that all three are have a part in. For us. So this is a real, to me, when I read those verses and studying for this, I thought, well, this, you know, if you don't believe in the Trinity after reading this passage, then words don't mean anything. Well, in this day and age, I guess they don't sometimes. But. Okay. So a few things. This is actually from, I think it's from Hodge, yeah. So the Holy Spirit is the same in substance and equal in power and glory, the Father and the Son. And then B there, he's subordinate to the Father and to the Son. As to his modus, subsistence, and operation, as he is said to be of the Father and of the Son, he is sent by them and they operate through him. Now we normally think when we look at this kind of a relationship, we normally think in terms of our employment, maybe, right? I had a boss. He told me what to do. I had someone under me. I told them what to do because of what my boss told me to do, blah, 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 right? And so And there was a relationship that we had. My boss was over me. My boss was more important than me. He had more responsibilities than me. He had other people under him, right? So it was a clear, it wasn't egalitarian. I know. We weren't DEI or whatever they call it. But it wasn't an egalitarian relationship. Now, I could go to my boss and tell him, you're wrong, and I did sometimes, not very often. But if I knew something was goofy, I'd go to him and tell him, you know, and you would do that to your boss too. Well, maybe most of the, if you had a good boss, you would. But there was still that relationship. So if we got into, like, if I was working at a power plant and one of my people came to me and said, I think this is wrong, and I reviewed it and everything. I said, no, I think it's right. And, you know, and we have had this happen before. We go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, I would just say, look, you shut it down because there's something wrong here, because it's not right. If it was right, or if it was right, I'd say, no, don't call the control room and tell them to do whatever it is you're going to tell them to do, because you're wrong. And the buck stopped with me. I had the responsibility, which is why I'm not doing it anymore, to make sure the plant was safe. My job. So, well, that's a certain relationship, right? Well, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are all equal. But they do different things. They do different things. It's a little bit like the session. Okay, we have teaching elders and ruling elders, right? The ruling elders don't rule over the teaching elder. The teaching elder doesn't rule over the ruling elders. That would be the Episcopal Church. But that's not us. Every member on the session is equal in a sense. But we have different things that we do. The teaching elder generally preaches the word, the sacraments. The ruling elder sometimes teaches the word, but is responsible for ruling. The fun parts, church discipline, oh boy, it's not fair. So, but with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're the same in substance, equal in power and glory, yet they have different things that they're doing. The Holy Spirit bears the same relation to the Father as to the Son, as he is said to be one of the one as well as of the other, and he is given by the Son as well by the Father. And his eternal relationship to the other persons of the Trinity is indicated by the word Spirit and by his being said that he is out of God, i.e. God is the source whence the Spirit is said to proceed. Okay. So again, we have this economic relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Any questions about the divinity of the Holy Spirit, or comments, or help, or anything? Okay. Let's talk about the Spirit's work in creation. In Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So we see here the Holy Spirit was there at creation, right? And so when we move on to the creation of man, it gets even, well, it's just as obvious. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and out of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, obviously, the word us there, he's making it in our image, according to our likeness. Now, so we have a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he made man. I'm getting ready to ask a question. All right, so get ready. And he made man, and he made them in his image, in our image. So what does it mean for man to be made in the image of the Trinity? For all you budding theologians, or maybe ones that have dried up, like me. Yes. Okay.
We have a will, like we have some power, we can control some things, but God is all powerful.
Okay. Okay, that's part of it, yep. But what about this idea of the one and the many? Okay. Okay. We have a spirit, soul. What else do we have? Body, okay. So God made, let's say God, who should I pick on? We're looking away. Deborah. God made Deborah. There she is, okay? And so, all right, Deborah, you're by yourself. Here you are. You're Deborah. Go forth, Deborah, all by yourself and flourish. Is that possible? Okay. Okay. So you get my point, right? Anybody miss that? Are we made to be just ourselves? When God made us, did he make us to be just? As a matter of fact, what did God say? He made Adam, right? And then later on, what did he say? Oh, something's wrong here, right? Why? Right, Adam was alone. Okay. Has God ever been alone? No. Never been alone. It's always been, from all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God does not develop. He doesn't change. He doesn't get better with time. He didn't identify a problem that, the Father didn't go, oh man, what a bummer. I need somebody. Oh, I'll make a Holy Spirit in the Son. Didn't do that. This has been Him from all eternity. And when He made us in our image. Okay, our image. Okay, so and then in 2:7 he says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What does that mean? Did he do CPR on man? Adam's laying there. 1, 2, was it 6 and 2? Or don't ever do that in front of me and expect me to save your life. I guarantee you, I don't know the number of breaths to pumps. Chad does. It's probably his training. But I have no clue. I could call Chad. Well, how many? What does it mean that he breathed into him? Okay, that's correct. He did. And where did it come from?
From God.
From God. Okay. What does the verse say?
Are you saying that he gave him not just physical, physiological, biological exchange of gases, but rather spirit and between man and...
That's true. And I wasn't thinking about animals, to be honest with you, but I was thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit gave life to man.
Well, that's the difference.
Yes. The Holy Spirit didn't do that to the dogs and the cats and the aardvarks and the ants.
Definitely.
And neither did man, by the way. He just named them. Okay. So, all right. We're going to end early because the next section is something I don't want to give short shrift to. Is that the right term? Short shrift? Okay. We're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the new creation of man. So, any other questions, comments? Yes.
Been listening seriously, but I've also been thinking on thing that you brought up a little bit ago.
Okay.
And Christ declares that it's to our advantage that he goes away. He follows it up with the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world. Just a comment is this. If Christ remained, the locus of our religion would be wherever he is in that place.
Mm-hmm.
And the advantage that he's talking about is the Spirit can go completely into the world.
Mm-hmm.
Just a thought.
Yeah. Exactly. I mean, it becomes a movement, you know, that's focused on Palestine. So, instead of the world. Any other comments, questions, posies? Off-the-wall statements. Okay, well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a scary and awesome thing it is to contemplate who you are. And we think about, Lord, the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in creation, in the world. Truly, there are many, many things we don't understand about this. But we do know what you have told us in your word. And we pray, God, that we would believe what you've told us in your word. And that it would affect the way we think about who you are, who your Holy Spirit is, and how we live our lives as a consequence. We pray that you would bless our fellowship today. Bless our worship today, Lord, that you might indeed be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.